Next week, we have a new name. And next week, we will celebrate the 501st anniversary of the Reformation. And as I was thinking about this congregation and our new name and the fact that we are a family, I can't help it. I used to love baseball, and you may remember Sister Sledge back in 1979, the Pittsburgh Pirates. They used to sing "We Are Family" from Sister Sledge, and you know we're all family. I've got my sisters with me. We've got our brothers and sisters with us, and baseball brought them together as a family. But they weren't really a family. Unless we were born of the same parents, we're not members of the same family. Or are we? The fact is that all people of any and every heritage, of any and every country, of any and every language, of any and every human family who bow their knees in true faith, in true Christian faith, to the only true God, who are born again, that God is their Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And this does make us a family, in fact, a special and a unique and a real family. And I don't say such a phenomenal thing out of just wishful thinking and the fact that I love you so much and care about you, or I don't have just an overactive imagination. I do think big, and I do think positively, and I can think bigger than I should think sometimes, but it's not just wishful thinking. In fact, it's based on the very Word of God. Ephesians 3:14-15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And if you are a believer, you are part of that family. And if you are a believer, you are called Christian, started at Antioch. If you are a believer, you are a member of this group. And you've all heard the old saying that blood is thicker than water, and that is true. But it's a fact that the bond of the Holy Spirit between Christian people is thicker and more important and longer lasting than any and every human blood relationship. And you might ask, well, is that just a cute or a nice thing, or again, whimsical thinking? Or is it true the way God defines truth, and which is the only way we should ever define truth? Well, in Luke 14:26, Jesus sets up a tension. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You see, this family in Christ, this relationship in Christ is higher. It is greater. It is going to last longer. It is the most magnificent of all families that could ever be. And of course, we do realize that Jesus is not saying to hate your father and hate your mother and hate your sister and so forth. He's saying that by comparison, that when He calls us to love Him, we must love Him with such a committed love, a pure love, that by comparison and in importance, that love for Him is would be seen almost as hate when love measured by what we have for our family members. Listen again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole, that means all of it, family in heaven and earth is named. And then add to that Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're members of the household of God. So you see, we don't need baseball to bring us together. We don't even need blood to bring us together. Marriage commitment to bring us together, as wonderful as those things are, as good as those things are, as proper as those things are. But we are family because we are a local church, because we are believers. And all the other true church families located everywhere around the world who belong to God the Father through God the Son, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, they are part of us and we are part of them. We really are family. And we are true and essential members of the greatest and most important family that God ever brought together as one. So what we do here and how we do what we do here is of utmost importance. What we do as God's family and how we do it will bring eternal consequences, or it will bring eternal blessing to untold numbers of people around us as they watch us, as they observe how we live. In our confession, we talked about how Jesus said we're to be the light of the world, we're to be salt and light. We're not supposed to be the sugar of the world. We're to be the salt of the world, the sugar of the earth, the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be something unique and special. So we need to be intentionally knowing what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be intentionally knowing these truths and intentionally practicing these biblical truths together so that the world will see who Jesus is through us and what we have. So as a church, I've decided to take two Sundays to lay out and answer some questions about us and about the name that we have chosen for this part, this local part of God's family, this congregation, and its significance. And today we're going to talk about why we are named Reformation Bible Church. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to talk about who we are as Reformation Bible Church. So, why the name Reformation Bible Church? We've been talking about this for well over a year. We've been actively discussing it and the possibility of change for many months. And we know that a name is very important. When you choose a name, it should as closely as possible actually identify who you are and what you intend to do. To name something should be more than coming up with a string of cute and catchy, easy to remember, easy to pronounce words, and unless of course you're naming a dog. But names ought to have significance. I remember when Joanne and I we adopted Cameron, and we thought about what to name him, and Joanne and I we've read a good bit of church history together, and we decided that of all the names we wanted to name him, we named him Cameron after Richard Cameron. And we raised him. We didn't just name him, but we raised him to grow up after the Richard Cameron of the 16th century, because Richard Cameron was one of the greatest and one of the bravest of all of the covenanters, all of the Christians of that period of time. And he was brave and he followed the Lord in life and in death. And we wanted our son to be like Richard Cameron, even though Richard Cameron, when he stood boldly for Christ, strongly for Christ, uncompromisingly for Christ, he was tortured and he was killed because of his biblical faith. And Joanne and I would both of us would rather our children be tortured and killed for their biblical faith and keep it than to be compromisers with the Word of God. I'd much rather my children be dead than to be dishonorable to Christ. Now, that's a big saying, but I'd rather me be dead than for me to dishonor Christ. And for Cameron's middle name, we chose for him the name Jacob, because God chose to love Jacob and we chose to love Cameron. So names are important and we should choose them with care. So we are a church body. And years ago in late 2012, the congregation chose a name. That name was Southridge Community Church. And we chose that name because we wanted to identify where we were, you know, where you could come to be with us. And our focus at that time was on a parish model. And we wanted to know that we wanted the people around us to know that we valued them, that we thought about community, we valued unity, and of course we still do. And we wanted the neighbors to know that we would do our very best to know them and to love them in Christ and to bring the gospel to them. And we wanted to know them to know we were right here with them, we were for them, and we were ready to serve them in love. But in God's providence, over the years, we've been blessed to have people come to this congregation from our neighborhood, the Harrises, the Halls, the Heckaverias, Mike George, he was here with us before his wife is sick, and he still sees himself to be with us. Pat Phillips, Eric Wittendorf, and others. But God demonstrated that what he intended to do here had further reaching, it reached further than what we had thought at first. People saw the benefits and the blessings, and it appealed to people to come into our community to be part of us. And why did they do this? Because we have biblical substance. The Bible is true. The message is true. Because we have careful, life-transforming teaching, the Word of God will change your life. It will sanctify you. Because we have offered opportunity for God's people to engage in well-defined, biblically prescribed, prescriptive worship, which we are seeking to do. And we have fellowship here, and we have church life here. And God has used these strengths of Southbridge Community Church to attract people of faith to come and to participate with us. And some of them will travel pretty long distances. I think the Gallagher's travel about 18 miles, I'm guessing. The Shores travel about 25 miles with 5 kids and pretty soon 6. And not only are they're here early. Which I'm not even here early all the time. The Sutherlands, they planned to come 4,100 miles because they want to be here permanently and bring their 6 children. And why? Because they see what this church does. They see what you are doing, and they see as what this church does, what you have helped it do. They see that this church is biblical. And so for the good of their own souls and for the good of the souls of their children, and for the good of his wife, Jimmy brings Doreen, for the good of the children, Ray brings his kids, and we bring our wives and children. We gather here because it's good for our souls. It's safe for our souls because the Scriptures are our guide, our only rule of faith and practice. And that's exciting to me. And we surely want Southbridge people to know that they can avail themselves of us of any time. But we're actually not a Southbridge-only church, and we never have been. We never actually really intended to be, just our focus. When we started out as a Great Commission church, Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. This is where Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." And because Jesus is Lord, remember, if Jesus is Lord, whatever he says, we do. He said, go. Go, therefore. Not just sit around and wait. And make. The word make means it takes work to do this. Make disciples. Not Kool-Aid and cookie immature Christians, but make disciples. And disciple has a definition. It has a content to it in the Scriptures. And not just of Southbridge and not just of Savannah, but eventually of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them, which in the Greek, the word teaching them means teaching them. I don't know if you ever caught that before, but that's what it means. It means teaching them. To observe, and that does mean to keep guardedly, to observe all things from the older and the newer testaments that God has commanded us. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we've been doing these things. We've been working hard at doing these things. We've been going. We've been teaching. We've been making disciples. We've been baptizing. And I don't know if you know, but we have had an influence on the city to some degree. On Fridays, Chester goes to this sometimes. We get Band of Brothers. I've been invited to speak to 275 men. Those men we've had various discipleship groups, Ironman groups. Those men are now memorizing Scripture on a weekly basis. 275 heads of families in this town are doing that. There's men's discipleship groups that we've had in Effingham County. We have an Ironman group in our house on Thursday night. And it's for the entire community. People come from all over the city for that. We have women's discipleship on Tuesday night. And it's real discipleship. It's not spiritual junk food. And so many things are just spiritual junk food. But this is real discipleship. We have offered pastoral care for the sick at home and in hospitals. We've had, for 5 years, we had a morning men's breakfast where we read the Scriptures together. We've had 327 worship services in this room so far. I've preached 306 sermons and 21 by Ray and by Steve Jackson and a few by Steve Sutherland. We've done evangelism. We've seen people come to Christ through the ministry of this church. What you have supplied, the love, the care, the financial support, the prayers, you have supplied these things, and evangelism has occurred, and there are people who are going to go to heaven, humanly speaking, who weren't going to go to heaven, humanly speaking, because of what this church has done. But we want to expand that. We want to be more effective with more people. So in order to properly represent ourselves in our ministry, we have decided to choose another name. Now, a name will not change much. It'll change a little bit just by changing the name. Change your trademark. But we've chosen another name that we intend to live out. And this new name more clearly describes us and what we intend to do continually, but on a larger scale. And over a few months' time, as we did gather to change our name, we chose Reformation Bible Church. So what's in a name? What's the message in the name that we chose for our church and our ministry? Why Reformation? Why Bible? And why church? Well, we made this decision together. And as we live and work and worship here, we need to be equipped together to explain our name. And at times we're going to have to defend our name and from misunderstandings. And though this name, to me, it brings me a great joy to my heart and peace to my mind, this name is not neutral. It is a point of contact. And this name sometimes is going to be a point of conflict, because people will misunderstand. People will think that we have an agenda that's different from what the Reformation, what the agenda of the Reformation actually was. And we need to know what that agenda was. We need to know why those men did what they did, how they did what they did, so that we can stand in their shoes and carry on the work. I want us to sink our roots deep in the principles behind our new name. And I want us to catch a vision for why we are going to strive to live up to it. So this week I want to talk about the big picture. So Reformation, that's our first word. Why would we decide to choose Reformation to be the first word in our name? And you know that when we did this, it would become our primary tag by which we're going to be known. Almost no one, when they hear Reformation Bible Church, are going to call us Bible Church. Though I love being part of a Bible church, we're going to primarily be known by that word Reformation. And I'm glad of that, because it has a heritage. There's a richness, there's a heroism, there's a vigor in that name that I yearn to stand behind, that I yearn to endorse, and that I yearn to spread. And when I think of Reformation, I think of the deep historical roots of the people that were the first ones to bring Reformation. You know, 10 days from today will be October 31st. And that day is the day in which the Protestant Church has observed an event that took place in the year 1517, which is 501 years ago this month. And of course, probably all of you can tell me what that event was. It was Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses on the castle door in Wittenberg, Germany. That was the event that church historians used to identify as the primary act that started Reformation in the church. Now, of course, the beginning of the Reformation was not like walking over to the wall and seeing a light switch and it's dark inside and you flip the switch up and all of a sudden, instantly, there's light. And everybody is allowed to see the truth in a moment. The 95 Theses wasn't quick. I mean, the nailing of them took a half a minute, I don't know. But it opened a crack to let in the light. And that light spread, and not at the speed of light, it spread all around England, all around Germany, all around England, all around Europe. And it brought to mind what was going on in the church, and it exposed many errors and abuses that needed to be corrected. And it caused, most of all, the bringing of the Scriptures to the people. And as the people read the Scriptures and compared what the church was doing by the Scriptures, they realized that reformation must take place. Yet to ask the question, when we think, where was the church before the Reformation, is much like asking, where was your face before you washed it? Luther did not want to bring any harm to the church. He only wanted to help the church. Help it by bringing change, bringing truth, bringing correction, bringing reformation to her, not revolution against her. He wanted to help it by bringing the Bible back to its proper place as the only rule of faith and practice for the church and for the church members. He wanted to help it by bringing the church back to her true calling to properly preach the Word, to rightly administer the sacraments, to justly and in love bring discipline to members who were out of step with the teachings of Scripture, not out of step with whoever the most powerful man in the church was. The Reformation was a huge historical event in world history that pointed the church back to her founder, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. And when you hear the word vicar, the vicar of the church, the word vicar comes from the Greek word, it's the equivalent in Latin of the Greek word anti, in Latin vicar, Greek anti. Both words can mean against or in the place of. And what more can you do against Christ than to supplant Him and try to be in the place of Him? It couldn't be more horrendous. Well, the Reformation reestablished the fact that Jesus Christ alone is the head of the church forever and ever and ever. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ." And Ephesians 2:19, "Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Rome had taken people away from the Bible, or taken the Bible away from the people. Rome had instituted many superstitions. Rome demanded control of the consciences of the people. And in the 14th and the 15th and the 16th centuries, even before that, but in those three centuries particularly, Rome was much like Islam is today. You submit or you die. But brave and brilliant men and women rose to the occasion. When I say women, does anybody know the name of a woman who was a key figure in the Reformation? Marguerite de Valois. You ever heard of her? The sister of Francis I, who opposed biblical Christianity with all of its heart. She sat at the very table with him in Paris, France, and opposed him with all of her heart. And remember, the man's the head, but the woman is the neck. She turns it wherever she wants it to go, right? In that way. But brilliant men and women rose to the occasion and said, "I can't be forced to think and to act contrary to my conscience. My conscience is bound by the truth, the Bible, the Word of God." Brave men understood the primacy of the Scripture, the ultimate authority of the Scriptures, and they were willing to lay down their lives and their fortunes to bring this truth to as many people as they could. The Reformation gave us what is known in history as the priesthood of all believers. Do you realize that when the Bible says, 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ," the word mediator there could be replaced with priest. Jesus is the only priest you need. And you can go to Jesus yourself with no middleman between you and God other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to give an account for what you think and what you believe and how you live on Judgment Day when you stand before the judge of the ages. And he says, why should I let you into heaven? But also, the Reformation gave us what are called five solas. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is the ultimate authority, the ultimate direction for us. Sola Fide, you're saved by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. You see, the gospel is the message of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the euangelion of Jesus Christ. It's not your response to that gospel. It's the gospel. What did Jesus do? What's His story? What's the good news about Him? And all of that to sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. And that will affect your personal life. That will affect the church. That will affect the culture and the world. Without the Reformation, you would not have a Bible today. Without the Reformation, you would not have liberty of conscience today. Without the Reformation, you would not have religious liberty today. The Reformation is a great name for us to tag into because it's a great past. And there is a severe need to return today to the gospel. You see, we had a Reformation, and it's the benefits of it have sort of dwindled away over these past 500 years. The church has become weak. Chester was telling me before the worship service today that there's been Ligonier did a big study of the evangelical church around the world, and most evangelical churches around the world, I mean, more than half, I don't remember the percentage, but they've lost the truths of the Scripture. They've lost the truths of the Reformation. To be a church with Reformed in our name, a Reformation in our name, we want to be Reformed and always reforming, because we would never make the claim that we are perfect. We need to change. We need to improve. We need to repent. We need to become the things that God wants us to become as a people, as a people of God, as a church. And we do that according to the Bible. And what is the Bible? Well, the Bible, it's inspired, which means that it came to us from God. It's inerrant, which means there are no errors in it. It's infallible, which means that it always accomplishes what God sent it to accomplish. It is authoritative, which means that when God said it, that is the authority, and He trumps all other claims to power. And there's five things that we do with the Bible. We hear it, we read it, we study it, we memorize it, and we meditate on it. And when I think of the Bible, I think of it as God's great gift to us to instruct our minds and to change our hearts so that we will follow Him. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you probably know this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And you have that verse that talks about what God has done, what He's given us. And then I hear Jesus from Matthew 22:29 saying to a group of Bible scholars who were even getting the Bible wrong, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God." And then Jesus talking to a group of people in John chapter 8, He tells them if they want to be disciples, they must continue in His Word. And then He goes on in the very next verse to say, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The truth of the Word, the truth of the Bible will let you out of your bondage. When I think of the Bible, I think of it as God's gift to direct us and for Him to exercise authority over us. Because remember, you're either a slave of righteousness or you're a slave of sin. And if He is giving me the Scripture and I'm following it as though my master has given it to me, then I am becoming a slave of righteousness. And that's not a trivial thing. Deuteronomy 32:47. I wish you'd all memorize this verse. It says, "For the word is not a vain thing for you. Indeed, it is your life." We need it. It's our life. We are dumb sheep. He is our wise and loving shepherd. So we are not without care and without guidance. We have an authority, and that's God, and He is exercising that authority by His Spirit, but by His Word. God knows that we need this. It is essential. And for a person to try to live apart from the Scripture. For a person to try to live the way they feel like living, they're actually living very foolishly. They are bringing trouble to their lives. They're bringing chaos to their lives. They're bringing damnation to their lives. A fundamental question for our culture that I want this church to step up and answer for them is, by what standard? By what standard do you know that abortion is wrong? Or can you claim abortion is wrong? As Christians, we know abortion is murder and nothing but murder because God has said so, by God's standard. How do others know? They don't know. They're guessing, or they're looking to medical science, or they're looking to social structures to find out. They have no set standard upon which to base their conclusions. By what standard should you decide who to marry, what to wear, how to worship, how to educate your children, how to go to work, and how to spend your money, and a million other things? You see, without the Scriptures, again, you're always wrong. You're not partly wrong, you're always wrong. By what standard would you determine anything to be right or anything to be wrong? Without the Bible as the basis, then every decision we make is adrift. It's a victim of whim. It's a victim of opinion. It's a victim of somebody exercising more power, maybe muscle over us than we have to exercise ourselves. So we should be very comforted that, and maybe even thrilled that we have the word Bible in our name. And then church. When I think of church, I think of it as God's ordained means to accomplish His will on earth. Think about that. God instituted the church to do His will on earth. Not this local church. We are part of the church to do His will on earth. And when I think that, why do I think that? I think that because the Bible tells me to think that. And it's important for us to realize that the church is God's method. It's God's plan. And we won't get that from most churches today. Church today has become optional. It's become irrelevant. It's become unessential. It's become simply a social construct. Or maybe if you got a pastor with holes in the knees of his jeans and an open collar and, what do you call them, skinny jeans, and he's a good speaker, maybe you get a little entertainment out of church. But that's not the way church is supposed to be. Not that it's supposed to be boring, but that's not doing God's will. The church is supposed to do God's will. It's a place of preaching, which is God's primary means of grace. It's a place of the sacraments, another means of grace. It's the place of prayer. Let my house be the house of prayer. It's the place of worship, another means of grace. If you didn't hear Ray's sermon last week on the church, I would love for you to go back. It's been online ever since, but go back and hear what Ray said about the church and the holy community and the place for you to be equipped to do God's work, to do God's bidding, to accomplish God's purposes. That's the purpose of the church, is for you to be trained in boot camp to go out into the world to do what you're supposed to do in the name of Christ. So you see, we have a good name. And we have a lot to live up to. And next week I plan to dig more into what that our name means for our wonderful little congregation. Next week we will also celebrate the Reformation as we take on our new name, Reformation Bible Church. And may God see to it that we grow up to be everything that our name proclaims. Amen. Amen. Please prepare yourself to receive the supper of the Lord. And
We now come to the supper of the Lord. This is a sacrament. A sacrament is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. And as you look at this table, you see a picture of what Jesus Christ has done. You see the bread, the loaf of bread, and you're reminded that Jesus came and took on flesh. He took on substance for us. You see the cups and you see the redness of the cup, and you remember that blood flowed through Jesus, the veins of Jesus' body. And His body had to be broken, and His blood had to be poured out for our sins to be dealt with. His body broken meant our body does not have to be broken because of our guilt. He took our guilt. His blood being poured out, washing away our sins, means that our blood will not be required of us because Jesus gave His blood on our behalf. So today, as we think about this meal, as we come to this meal, remember what it means. It's a picture of the work of Christ. And let us remain seated and take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 257. And let us together sing Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted as we prepare to receive the supper of the Lord.
Jesus Christ, by men reason.
before Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his disciples to explain to them what was about to happen. And he told them that they were going to, he gave them bread and he gave them wine. And he told them that that was his body. Again, I remind you that when he handed them the bread, there were not two bodies in the room. It was his body, and the bread didn't become his body. The cup, the blood in his veins, was still in his veins. And the cup was wine, but there were not two bloods of Christ. There was a representation in bread. There was a representation in the fruit of the vine. And he told them that he was about to die. And of course, they objected. Still did not get exactly what that meant. But he told them that they would see what was going to happen, and that this meal that he instituted that night, they were supposed to practice until he comes again. This meal is a promise of his grace. It's a promise of his salvation. It's a promise that he's coming again. And we're supposed to observe this meal as his promise until it is no longer a promise, until it becomes a reality, until we sit with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But until then, as often as we gather together, we observe this meal. Listen to the words Jesus gave. It says, Jesus took the bread, he blessed it and broke it, gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. We hear those words, and it delights my heart that he was willing to die for many. I am one of those many. And I invite you to come and eat this bread and drink this cup if you are one of those many. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to walk with him, you want to follow him, you need the spiritual strength from the sacrament of the bread, you need the spiritual refreshment from the sacrament of the cup, then come to this table and eat this bread and be strengthened. Drink this cup and be refreshed as one who belongs to Jesus, one whom he died for, one that he has made his promises to. But at the same time, I invite you who are baptized believers and wanting to follow Christ, I must warn you that if you do not know Christ, do not intend to walk with him, do not intend to obey him, then for you to eat the bread and drink the cup would be more terrible than to throw the bread on the ground and let the dogs eat it, to let animals lick the cup. This is precious. These are precious symbols to be protected. They're not for you to trample underfoot if you're not a believer. So you must discern in your own mind and in your own heart where you stand. So as I pray and ask God to set aside the bread and the cup, ask yourself, do I understand that this is bread and wine? Do I believe in Jesus? Have I been baptized? And do I want to follow him and need his nourishment? If the answer is yes, then after the prayer, receive the bread and cup. If the answer is no, then let it go by. And one more thing. Sometimes we come to this table and we're just not ready that day. There's something in our lives that's a little upsetting or an issue. And we don't think that we are prepared to come. It's okay. It's not a declaration that you're not a believer and in rebellion if you don't eat the bread and drink the cup. There's been a couple of times that I've served it without taking it. Because the Bible says I can and I should. Because I wasn't ready. And I think you all know that, I think most of you would think I'm a Christian. So let me now pray and ask God to set these symbols aside. Oh Lord God, thank you for sending your Son, your only Son, to come to earth and take on flesh, to live a life of perfect obedience, to submit to death through the hands of cruel men, to die, to remain under the power of death for 3 days, to then throw off death, conquer the devil, rise from the grave, walk among men, teach men again, ascend into heaven and be seated at your right hand. Lord, we thank you that these things are true, that you sent your Son to do these things. And we thank you that he left us this more than memorial, but this sacrament that we can observe as the promise that not only did he come and accomplish what he came for, but he's coming again to take us to be with him, to allow us to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So help us now, Lord, to eat this bread and drink this cup in faith, receiving the grace that comes through faith, and all to your honor. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In Christ's name I give this to you to eat in his name, to remember him, and to be thankful. You hold in your hand a piece of bread that represents the body of God the Son, the broken body of God the Son. Let us now eat this in thankfulness. Jesus died, and his blood didn't stay in cups. The spill is just a reminder of how gory that was. That blood is, that wine is not the blood of Christ, it's the reputation of the blood of Christ. But we see it, and we have it in our hand. Let us now drink the cup of God's blessing, because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. Please look forward and receive God's benediction. May God count you worthy of his calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and work of faith with power. To the end that our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, all to the glory of God the Father. May the God of peace soon crush Satan under your feet.
And may you and me and all of us live up to God's calling as a church. May we live out our name, and may we honor God for all that we are worth, because He is worth all that we are. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.